soon. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bow, Lord, plant my feet on the ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on
after the invitation at 3:40.
Please take out your Bibles and turn to John 16, 7 through 11, and follow along as I read that. It's John 16, 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Good morning. We do have many that are visiting with us. We're certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles. You turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. We'll be coming back to John 16 for the majority of the sermon. We're going to start in 2 Peter, the first chapter, here in just a moment. If you are visiting with us, you are smack in the middle of a conversation, if you will, on the Holy Spirit. It's okay. You didn't miss anything. If you are in the middle of this, I was asked to talk about the Holy Spirit, and we started really last week diving into this subject. One of the interesting things on this subject is, first of all, it's sort of like saying, I want to study Revelation. Whenever you have certain topics that come up, people get very frightened of the subject. We kind of think all of a sudden, wow, this is going to be a very deep subject. I suggest to you that it is not. The deep part of this subject, what happens is that there are just parts that we do not know, and we're afraid to say, I don't know. And so we start diving into areas that we don't need to dive into. But we're not going to do that today. What we are going to talk about today is his work. And we're going to spend time talking about the work that we actually do know that he has done and continues to do, I believe, today. The first thing that we know very quickly that he does is the work of revelation. There is no doubt that his role was to reveal God's word. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 19 through 20, we are told very clearly that his responsibility was to reveal the word of God. We understand in the Old Testament and the New that this was his responsibility. This is not up to interpretation, as it talks about here. God's word, as it says in verse 20, says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." We understand that men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired to teach the truth. Now, we're not going to get into a sermon this morning on interpretation and specifically what it means, on inspiration and what that means. That's not the point of today's sermon. But we understand that they were moved to teach the truth. We understand in 1 Peter's account that there were times that the prophets were writing about these things. They would write, and I want you to imagine, they would write things like Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, a beautiful messianic prophecy. And they're writing about this one that is to come. We know that as Jesus the Christ. And you imagine that they are writing these things, and they say, when is this going to happen? I want to know, when is this going to happen? And Peter tells us that they had no idea specifically when the things were going to happen. He says, as to this, the prophet who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into the angels long to look. There is a specific purpose as to why these things were given. The purpose was not for, in this case, in these instances, for the prophets to know. Specifically, what he says here was for the people in Peter's time to know. For us to know. It's interesting. There was a purpose behind the inspiration. As you go through this, and I'm going to go through these quickly because this is not what I want to spend the time on specifically this morning. In John, the 16th chapter, and I'm not going to talk about this, we do know that the apostles were inspired, right? But did that mean that every time the apostles spoke that they knew specifically what they were saying? That they understood everything that they were saying at the time that they said it? I suggest to you that they did not. And I want to show you that. In Acts' account, in the great sermon of Peter, in verse 39, we all know verse 38. He does this tremendous sermon, obviously. Verse 38, he tells them what they need to do to be saved. In verse 39, he says something that Jesus had said in John, the 10th chapter, certainly. But in verse 39, he says, "For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." What a tremendous prophecy this is. This prophecy that so many people who are called to God are going to be able to be saved. You know what? Peter had no idea what he just said. And you know how I know that? Because the apostle spent a lot of time arguing over that exact point in Acts 10 and chapter 11. Because when Peter goes and talks to Cornelius in chapter 10, they call him in chapter 11, arguing that point. How dare you go to Cornelius? God told me to in a vision. He didn't say, "Well, I said it in Acts 2 in the sermon." Did he? There is purpose behind what the Holy Spirit was telling them to say. That does not mean they fully understood everything. We know they didn't at all times. Jesus told them this in John, the 10th chapter. And they certainly didn't understand that. Why this is important And why I want to make this point as we go forward in the next few weeks is that there is a huge danger on this subject in particular, not only this subject. When we get into a situation when it comes to the Holy Spirit in particular, is to say, I don't know, therefore, this must just be symbolic in God's word only. Just because you don't know doesn't mean that's right. Don't put God in a box. Now, that does not mean that he goes around giving people spiritual gifts either. What I'm saying is we need to study it and see what God has told us. There are some parts that are beyond our understanding. And you know how I know that? He told us. And we need to be okay with that answer. But we need to also understand what God says settles it. It is inspired. It is not up for interpretation. And it was created for all good works, as 2 Timothy tells us. God still works. He did not just give us the Bible, I don't believe, and say, there you go, I'll see you in heaven. And I don't believe, first of all, that the Bible teaches that, actually. But we can talk about that. That's a conversation we need to have. And I'm not suggesting anybody here thinks that. What I'm suggesting is, the danger is, people are afraid that we're going to open up a door to head down what people do in the world religiously. And I'm suggesting to you, I don't care about that. What I do care about is, what does the Bible say? Let's follow and do what the Bible says. That's all. That's where our focus needs to be. On this subject and any other subject that we talk about. So when it says that we are the temple, that Christ, that God, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, what does that mean? Well, our minds can't just go to, well, the Bible. I'm not saying that's all. That's not all that is. All I'm saying is, just because we don't understand something means, let's study it before we come to that conclusion. Not understanding something doesn't mean it settles it. The work of revelation, there is no doubt he does that, or did that, rather. And it cannot be altered. But I want to suggest something to you in John the 16th chapter, that he explains, I believe, something that he does that we see so unbelievably clear in what the apostles did, and hopefully something that we still do today. In the verses that were read to us, Jesus lays this out to the apostles, and I think because it's under the subject and the heading of Holy Spirit that sometimes we miss this and we think it's so difficult. And it's not difficult at all. He convicts them, or says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of three things. He's going to convict the world of three things. And I suggest to you that these are the same three things that the Holy Spirit convicts the world today of. The exact same three things. The first thing that the world is convicted of is sin. The world is going to stand condemned because of its unbelief of Christ. Is that changed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The role of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was to come to convict the world concerning sin, as he says in verse 8. In verse 9, he explains that. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. There is no doubt that we see in the book of Acts, the second chapter, that Peter and the apostles spend a great deal of time convicting the world of sin. And you see what happens. What happens when the world was convicted of sin? What do they say? You crucified who? The Son of God. You crucified the Son of God. He convicts the world of sin. We understand in other passages that man needed to learn what sin's going to do. In Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who's the all there? Gentiles and Jews. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. Chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We deserve death. Why? Because of sin. We're convicted of sin. And we understand what sin does. How do we understand what sin does? Because of the Holy Spirit inspiring the apostles to write it down. How did they understand in the first century? The inspiration of the apostles. That's where we're headed, obviously, in the future. But he convicts them of sin. What does it do? It changes the disposition. When Peter tells the people on the day of Pentecost, you crucified the Son of God. What was the reaction of the 3,000? What do they say? Men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do? Why would they do that? They just went there to party on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was not the same as it was in the Old Testament in the first century. They went there to celebrate. It wasn't the same by this time. They just went to Jerusalem and they started listening to this man talk about, you crucified the Son of God. What happened? They were convicted of sin. And it changed them. As Romans, the sixth chapter, teaches, what happens when we understand what sin does, it changes us to the point that we have to make a decision of what we're going to do. I am no longer going to live as that person. I am going to put off the dead man and start living a new life for the Almighty God. That's the change of a disposition of who I am. That's repentance. Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? It is an absolute change of who we are. And there is no doubt that it is the Spirit's task, then and now, to convince the world that they are guilty of sin. And it's our job to do the exact same thing. You see, we're so busy trying to do so many different things. People talk about the social gospel. They do all these things. We have three jobs to do. Convict the world of sin, convict the world of righteousness, and convict the world of judgment. That's what we got to do. It starts with sin. We have to show them they are guilty of sin. Now, the next thing he talks about is concerning righteousness, justification. Where is the only place that this can be found? In Christ. He tells them, you are sinning because they did not believe in Jesus. He goes back to John, the 16th chapter, and he explains the concerning righteousness in verse 10. Jesus says, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. How did he go to the Father? He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He rose and he ascends. Surely he is the Son of God. To give us the opportunity for salvation. That's how. He convicts them of sin. What must I do to be saved? Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38. Who does he say you have to be buried in? Baptized in. In the name of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt the understanding of how we are justified. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. You see, hopefully your mind is starting to see the Holy Spirit more often in these passages. It's sort of like, I always think about Todd McNally when I think about this. When he talks about writing down Tylersville Road, and if you need gas, you see the gas stations. If you're hungry, you see the restaurants. If you need money, maybe you see the banks. I don't know what you see. But it's all about what you need at the moment, right? So if your perception now, or your perspective is now, you're starting to see the Holy Spirit, maybe you start seeing the Holy Spirit in these verses. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 11, he talks about being sanctified and he talks about being justified. What are the two names he says you're justified in? First one's Jesus. Who's the second one? What does he say? The Spirit. Maybe you've never noticed that before. See, a lot of times we focus on Jesus, and deservedly so. But the second name that is mentioned there is the Holy Spirit. Why would that be? I believe it has everything to do with what he says in John 16. That's the responsibility that the Holy Spirit had. He is going to convict the world of righteousness, of justification. That's his job. That's his job. Now, there's more to it than that. I'm not trying to make it to be that simple. There's a lot more to it than that. But hopefully it opens our eyes to understanding the relationship, the roles, the responsibility that they have as a united group, as Corey was reading in John the 17th chapter, and that we have as our relationship with God and what it means to have a relationship with God, that we are convicted because of sin, and now with righteousness, how do we have a relationship with them or with him? And how they work together. And how we're justified not only in Christ, but in God. And we learn it in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to take the time to read those verses. Please write them down and study them if you have the opportunity. But you see the exact same thing. We learn what acceptable righteousness is from the Holy Spirit. You see, there are people that have great zeal, but they have no knowledge. And so they go around talking about what the Holy Spirit does today. And he still gives spiritual gifts. And he does all these miracles. And there's no understanding of what the miracles did. Or what the spiritual gifts did. Or what the purpose was. And that's how the Bible talks about them, as being elementary things. That wasn't even the point of them. Or the different times when miracles occurred, why they occurred. Why were they only pretty much when Moses was here? Or why were they when the prophets were here? Or why were they when Jesus and the apostles were here? Why not very often any other time specifically? What was the purpose behind them? The Bible talks about that. There's reasons. It's interesting what you begin to learn if we allow ourselves to learn. And you think about a whole chapter of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, where the Apostle Paul is talking to people he says are very worldly. They're not spiritual, fleshly. And he says to them, all I am going to do is preach to you Christ and him crucified. And that is all. And then he goes on and he talks to them about the Holy Spirit. Right? You're very worldly people. And I'm going to talk to you about Christ and him crucified. There's the mystery that is hidden in wisdom. And then he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. Obviously a very difficult passage or topic to talk about, certainly. But what does he say about the Holy Spirit? He says the Holy Spirit told us what to say. What did the Holy Spirit tell them what to say? To teach about Christ. You are sinners, and I'm going to teach you about Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's how you are saved. So again, he's convicting them about sin. He's convicting them about righteousness. Why is that important? Well, he puts a big bow on it in John the 16th chapter. He tells them that not only is he going to do this, he's going to convict them concerning judgment. In verse 11, he says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, Jesus is writing this prior to his death, which I always love. It's sort of like reading Revelation when he writes past tense. And this thing's, many of the things hadn't happened yet. That's just the way God has victory, period. Whether it's happened or not, God's going to have victory. Jesus is telling them here, Satan has no chance. No chance whatsoever. He is going to be judged, and it is over. And he knows it. Going back to Genesis, the third chapter, he was told this was what's going to happen. You may bruise him, but he is going to crush you. Why is this important? We are sinners. The only salvation we have is in Jesus. Because we're going to stand before God and give an account for what we have done. That's why. That's why it's important. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of it. And as Jesus goes on and says, he is victorious in verse 33 of the same chapter. We need to be in him. Why? So we can have peace, he says. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, he says. But you can take courage. I have overcome the world. They were looking at him as though, I have no idea what you're talking about. You're standing right in front of us. And they all scatter when he's arrested. But these verses are going to pop back in their heads when they get the Holy Spirit. They're going to understand it then. I have overcome the world. There is no doubt, as Hebrews, the second chapter, tells us, that the ruler of this world, Satan himself, was judged. In verse 14, he says, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus that is, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He absolutely crushed Satan. And the question is, the verses that we know very well, in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The choice that you and I have is whether or not we're going to be on the team that's going to have victory and already has victory or not. So the choice that you have is whether or not you want to be a winner or a loser. Right? That's the choice that you have. We live in a society today that everybody's a winner. We give trophies out to everybody. I was watching Andy Griffith yesterday, and he said, one person's going to be a winner, and we have to have losers. And I thought, wow, they would never show that show today. But he's right. You do have to have losers. And you need to learn that. But in this, we don't have to have losers. Except people choose to. We choose to be. That's amazing to me. That's an amazing thing to consider. Satan has been defeated, and yet people are choosing every day to be with him. And I know that it's not their choosing to be with Satan. It's Romans the 6th chapter would say, the choice that we have is either we're going to be a servant of righteousness or a servant to sin. That's not the way we even view it. We view it to be a servant of righteousness. Or I'm just going to do what I want to do. What God calls it is a servant to sin. That's the choice that we have. You can call it what you want. What we're going to hear is, depart from me, I know you not. That's the choice. We're tremendous justifiers. Satan is trying to take down as many people as possible. And he's already been defeated. I've made this point many times, and it's one of those that I think is so staggering. Matthew, the 25th chapter, tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Heaven was prepared for you and for me. Matthew 25 says. Why would you choose the place that was created for the devil and his angels? But that's the choice people are going to make. There is no doubt that he is God, the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that they are united as God. In their plan and in their purpose, they are united in the roles that they have. And we're going to continue to look at these things that they did, and it is amazing and awesome to see what they have done for us. But the questions I leave you with this morning is, do you understand that we are sinners? Do we understand that righteousness only is found in Christ? And do we understand that we will be judged for how we are living? Those are the things that the Holy Spirit came to convict us of. And I suggest to all of us, he did a fantastic job of it. We all know. If you understand that you are a sinner, and you understand what you need to do to get your life right with him, we are certainly here to help you. If you need to repent of the sins that you have committed, to confess him as the Almighty Lord that he is, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, now certainly is the time to do that. Do not wait. If you have questions, ask them. I appreciate that this is a difficult subject. Certainly, try to make it as easy as possible from here. But if you have questions, ask. Not trying to make it harder. It's not the point. Just ask. The ultimate goal is to get to heaven for all of us. And have a relationship with him. And if we can help you, we'd love that. If there's anything that we can do for you, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.